Morning, church.
Buenos dias, iglesia. Let's talk about prayer this morning. I think the majority of us could probably pray a bit more. Take a half an hour away from something else, and if we added it to prayer, I think we all can probably do that. But I don't say this very lightly at all. Prayer takes energy. Prayer takes strength. I don't think it's supposed to be easy to do. Real prayer is meaningful. It is focused. It is special, set time aside for the Lord. I remember when I came up with the idea of praying myself to sleep. I figured it was a great idea. I'm there. It's quiet. It's dark. I'll just pray until I fall asleep, and my last thoughts will be about the Lord. It seemed rather convenient to me at the time. However, when I began to pray the way I believe the Bible tells us to pray, with purpose, with my heart, with spiritual priorities that are selfless, well, I could not sleep at all. It was like drinking a cup of strong caffeine right before, strong coffee right before bed. And I need my sleep. I don't sleep very much, but I need the little that I get. So we know proper prayer is powerful, and we want to take proper time out for prayer. So that's why we should make sure our prayers are working. The world has a very shallow idea of what prayer is. There are some very odd worldly views of our prayer. Movies, TV shows, and songs like the late, great Aretha Franklin, where she says, "I will say a little prayer for you." They always assume that whenever we pray, God is right there and working in that prayer request right then and there, just waiting for everybody's prayer around the entire world, and he will always come for everybody's prayer. But even if we know better than that, can we as Christians imagine that our prayers could be ineffective? Can we imagine that our prayers might not be working? Have you ever felt like your prayers are not working? It could be God just saying no. God, give me $1 billion. No. I'll try again. Lord, give me $1 billion. No. That might be what God does not want for our lives. He may just be saying no. But some prayers also require patience. There are certain things that require years of prayer. However, the Bible provides another possibility. Sometimes our prayers just won't work. And for me, it would seem a tremendous waste of time and dedicated energy if I'm taking time to pray, but nothing's happening. Thankfully, the Bible lets us know when our prayers aren't working and how to fix that problem. That's what the Bible does. When it comes to the most important things, the Bible will be very clear about how to do something and what will happen if we do not do it. For example, we can know for sure how we're going to heaven if we believe in Jesus, repent from a sinful life, and are baptized in the name of Jesus. The Bible explains to us how to go to heaven, how to avoid hell, but the Bible is also very clear that how we can miss heaven, how we can ignore that opportunity. So I'm so thankful that the Bible is so clear about my past, my present, and my future, and so it is with prayer. What are the conditions for ineffectual, inefficient prayer? What are the conditions for effectual and efficient prayer? Well, here's a very general rule regarding prayer that will break down into different pieces. Proverbs 15:29. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 29. Says, "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous." The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayers of the righteous. So when everybody prays, we cannot assume God even hears that. And we'll discuss the whole idea of God hearing things or not later on at the close of this sermon. But link that to verse 8. "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." So, if we are wicked, the connotation here is that our prayers might not be answered. But just like the rich man when he said, well, who is my brother? We may say, well, what is the wicked? What does that mean? And so it is important for us to look into the word of God and make sure that we don't fit in the category of the wicked so that when we pray, we know our prayers are heard. A bit more detail. The Bible will indicate that our prayers won't work anymore if we know that we are in the wrong. If we know we're not living right and we have not decided to repent from our sins, if our conscience is not clear, please don't expect your prayers to be answered. The Bible is very clear about this. 1 John 3:21-22. 1 John 3:21-22. Beloved, if your heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. So you see the expression, whatever he asks, we receive, but the conditions are if our heart does not condemn us, if we have confidence in what we are, if we are following his commandments. Christians, we have the right to be confident in our righteousness. We have the right to be confident that we're going to heaven. We should not be thinking, I hope I go to heaven. We should not be living with our conscience, which is not clear in our hearts and soul. We should not be living as if we are feeling guilty. More about that in a second. But if we're feeling guilty this morning, we got to figure out exactly why. There's no need to feel guilty. And the Bible says that we can have confidence in going to the Lord. I recognize that at first, we might have followed God out of fear. We might have said, I want to follow you, God, because I want to go to heaven. I want to avoid hell. But I pray that right now we follow God with confidence, that we approach him with confidence, that we're not approaching him in a cowering, fearful attitude, the Old Testament style, but that we're going to him knowing that we are not condemned, that we are righteous, and that our future is heaven. If we come to him like that, our prayers are answered. How about the men who are married in this church? The Bible says, men, if you're married husbands, our prayers will not work if we are mistreating our wives. Our prayers won't work. As one minister said, you may pray to the Lord, to God, but if we're mistreating our wives, our prayers will not reach the ceiling. They'll just fall to the ground. 1 Peter 3:7. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. When talking about the weaker expression, I recognize that may seem to be maybe a bit offensive in some ways. I don't believe it's talking about necessarily physically weaker per se, although oftentimes it is the case. Surely not mentally weaker, per se. But when a woman chooses to be married to a man in a Christian environment, she is choosing to take upon the role of submission. She is choosing to say, I will submit to you as leader. Therefore, her position, therefore, is one of, if you will, weaker. Not lesser, not yet less equal, but no, she is considered, she says, okay, I'm in a situation in which you are called to lead. Now, that being said, that man should not be a dictator in that role. That man should not be oppressor in that role. Somebody asked me, Alex, how does a man lead the household? How does a man properly lead the family spiritually? And my answer was, well, how did Christ lead the church? How did Christ lead the apostles? And I show you one thing. This is a man who was on washing the feet of his disciples. This is a man who was teaching the word of God. This is a man who was in the front lines with them, doing everything with them. This is a man who died on the cross to redeem the church. See? So that's what leadership means in my opinion. But we as a church are called to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord, thankfully, is not a dictator. It is not rude. It's not oppressive. So men, if we are that way, please don't think our prayers are going to be answered. Our prayers are hindered. They're bound They're entangled. They can't go any further. But we show her honor, respect, as a fellow heir of the grace of life, walking hand in hand together to glorify God. That being said, I'm pretty sure wives also treat their husbands well. This is not just one-way direction. I'm pretty sure that if wives mistreated their husbands, which could happen, their prayers are also hindered. Okay? But both sides need to make sure you're treating each other properly. But if not, the expectation that their prayers are answered will not be there. What else? What if we are always asking God to bless us, but we have not been a blessing to other people? What if we are always asking God to bless our lives, but we ourselves have no interest in blessing somebody else? If that is how it is in our lives, if we assume that God will bless me in prayers, but I don't care about anybody else, please don't expect your prayers to be answered. Your prayers are just not going to work. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. It says, give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. I love that middle part. I love how it reads. I love how it sounds. And I praise God that I have experienced that in my life. When God chooses to bless us, it's oftentimes in abundance. It's oftentimes, wow, Lord, you are so amazing. I didn't even expect how amazing you'd be in the situation. I knew you would come through, but I didn't know you'd come through like this. Wow, you're amazing. But recognize the conditions for this to take place. Give, number one. We also have to give. Once we unlock our giving, then expect God to give to us. And in fact, that's the first part of this expression. The first part of this equation is that if we give, then it'll be given unto us. God, his first act of love was giving of his son. If we claim to be Christians and want to be like God, then we give. So please, don't ask God for blessings. Don't say, Lord, come to me and bless my life financially, mentally, romantically, spiritually, whatever the case may be, if we're not trying to bless anybody else in our lives. For by the standard of measure, of your measure, it'll be measured to you in return. Guilt. Some of us may be Christians, but still feel guilty today. That no matter what we do, no matter how many mind tricks we play on ourselves, we still end up feeling guilty. And we've asked God for forgiveness over and over and over again. And he said, I know that you die for my sins. I know that what I've done in the past should be forgiven. Then why do I still feel guilty about my sins? And there are several answers to this. I think to a certain extent we have to accept through faith what Christ has done for us. I think we have to a certain extent, put aside our fears. There is a mental exercise in receiving and having peace in the Lord to remind ourselves, looking through the Word of God, seeing that Paul said, I'm the greatest of all sinners, and yet he was forgiven. To recognize that our sins are not greater than Christ's sacrifice. So there are several answers to this question as to how we should not feel guilty for what we have done. But the Bible also gives a rather scary, if you will, reason why you might feel this way. And it's so important that we recognize and remember this verse. If we don't feel forgiven, well, the question is, have we forgiven people who have trespassed against us? Have we done that? Matthew 6, 14 and 15 gives a very sobering verse. Because we have the Lord's Prayer, and we end it usually with, for thine is the kingdom and the power and glory forever and ever. Amen. And we leave it, that area. But God, Christ adds a bit more to that chapter, to that prayer, that is necessary for the prayer to work. Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts, as ye also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. But almost as if Christ said, to make sure this prayer works, though, look at verse 14. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your Heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. We have an assumption that our prayers are answered. That is an assumption, not a fact. We have an assumption that Christ forgives us of our sins. That is an assumption based upon, we have to get down to the facts. The fact is, if we are forgiving people in our lives, if we are prepared to forgive, if we're prepared to forgive people of their sins and doing so on a regular basis, then we are forgiven. For me, it's scary to think my sins may not be forgiven. The Bible says that if we don't forgive each other, we fall into a trap. We fall for the devil's schemes. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. And again, there could be a variety of reasons why you feel guilty, but just make sure this one's checked off. Make sure in your life, you make sure you say, okay, I have no qualms. I am prepared to forgive anybody in this world. I recognize some people don't want to be forgiven. Some people are still hurting us. They're not ready to be forgiven. I get that. But as far as we are able to do so, I pray everybody around us is forgiven. 2 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. But one whom you forgive, Paul says, anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what I have forgiven, if I forgive it anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, so that no advantage can be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. If we are not forgiving people who come to us for forgiveness, if we are not doing that, we are undermining the very reason of Christ's purpose. This is why Christ added a bit to it. And we are falling for the devil's traps. The devil wins. Perhaps we're praying for the wrong reasons. Maybe we're praying for the wrong reasons. James chapter 4, verse 3. James chapter 4, verse 3. You ask and do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. In one of the small groups, pray for the small groups, they're going really well. Praise God for them, and praise God for the households and teachers who are part of that. This is the first week. If you want to join up, let us know. But so far, so good. But in one of the small groups, somebody said, "When I look at how the prayers are in the Bible, and I compare it to the prayers that we put up, quite different. They're quite different." And this is kind of where it gets kind of personal, perhaps. But why do we pray? What are we praying about? How do we begin our prayers? Are they focused on me, my pleasure, my success, my difficulties, my future? Why are we doing these things? Surely, if we pray only for ourselves and for what we want in life, we should not expect them to be answered. Same thing with our ministries. Why are we doing ministry? Are we doing it to glorify God? The first lesson in the small group was, why are we doing service? Are we doing service to feel good about ourselves? Because I tell you one thing, sometimes service would not feel good at all. And if our service does not feel good, will we keep on doing it? Our prayers, our ministries, our services, it's kind of all the same thing. If you're doing it for the wrong reason, it's not going to be effective. The world views prayer as God always being available whenever you want, regardless of sin. That's how TV shows show prayer. Okay, and when that person suddenly prays, then God comes along. Or maybe the word prayer is how the world uses prayer in our lives. The world says prayer is like a last-second option. The world uses prayer as if it's the weakest way to go. When all you have left is prayer, well, I guess all you can do is pray. That old, you know, growing up, that old Bon Jovi song, I'm living on a prayer. Okay? I hope it works out. We're trying our best, and all we got left is prayer. Or if someone says, you haven't got a prayer in this. Not a flattering word for prayer. I mean, you haven't got a chance. The word prayer is equalized to flip of a coin in that expression. But let's view prayer as we should, because if we view prayer like that, our prayers are not going to work. If we view prayer as a last-second thing, like all we can do now is pray, people. No, we should always be praying. That is our most powerful weapon from the very start. It is not a last resort. It is not a weak tool. It is actually the most powerful thing that we probably can do on earth is prayer. Let's view prayer as we should, because if we don't view it like that, our prayers won't work. James 1, 5 through 8. James chapter 1, verses 5 through 8. But if any of you lacks wisdom, I'm pretty sure we all lack wisdom to some degree. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives you all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from God, being double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Is prayer powerful? Well, we have the very famous James 5, 16 through 18. James 5, 16 through 18 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Or as the KJV says, availeth much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And what is that nature? Elijah had doubts. He had fears. He was scared. He was running away. He was hiding in mountains. He was scared of bad. he was scared. But guess what? Elijah prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Then he prayed again, and the sky poured rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The Bible has a very interesting expression, whether God hears us or not. We assume God hears everything. How can God not hear something? Surely He hears even He hears even the wings of a cricket. Every cricket sound in the world, God hears all the time. Perhaps, right? We assume He hears everything. So surely He hears every prayer, right? But the Bible will say He doesn't hear everything. We also say God knows everything. Yet, if we don't obey His commands, the Bible says, God say, "I didn't know you." In Sodom and Gomorrah, for example, God said, I'm gonna visit Sodom and Gomorrah so I can know what's happening. You say, you didn't know what's happening from heaven? I thought you knew everything. Sure, we can temper these expressions in Greek or Hebrew or English, however we want. But I read it for what it says. It seems to me that sin blocks. God has created a situation in which sin will block Him from hearing or even perhaps knowing us the way we should be known or heard. Have you ever heard the expression selective hearing? Okay, you have selective hearing. You hear what you want to hear. I think God has selective hearing. So as we close, I'd like for us to entertain the idea of God not even hearing certain prayers. And again, I'm just reading what the Bible says. And there is power in what the Bible says. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short. It's not so short that it cannot save. Nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. So he's capable of hearing everything. He's not too far away. However, there's something that can happen. But your iniquities, it says. Verse 2. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. And your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. So, have we thought about what God wants in our lives? Have we thought about what the Lord desires for us? Or is prayer just what we want? How much of our prayer is, "Thy will be done"? How much of our life is, "Thy will be done"? 1 John 5, 14 and 15. 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15, as we close here. This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him. There's a pretty big situation here. If we ask about him, if we pray to him according to his will, and what is God's will? Whatever is God's will. It's not abstract. God wants everybody to be saved. God wants to be glorified. God wants us to become more like him. I wonder how many of our prayers, how much of our life is linked in that direction. I tell you this, if we pray with that direction in mind, Lord, I want to be more like you. Lord, I want to save souls. Lord, I want to grow in maturity in the faith. Expect our prayers to go in that direction. If our lives are in that direction, if success in our minds is glorifying God, then we're going to have success. The Bible says, if we believe in him and are baptized in the name of Jesus, we will be saved. And that's the very beginning of hearing us, of him hearing our prayers. But I pray that for us Christians, that we have not lived, that we're not living in such a way that we're blocking or hindering the Lord's prayers. Let us read these verses, review these ideas, and make sure that when we pray and spend time and energy set aside for God, we know for a fact he's hearing us. Because he tells us how. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.